Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. Let's begin this morning in prayer. Father, we will always be grateful to you that you were willing to send your Son, God the Son, here to earth and became man while remaining God. And you let him die for our sins, the innocent for the guilty. And he was buried. Yet on the third day, you raised him from the dead so that whoever simply believes in Jesus Christ as the one who died for their sins and rose again will never perish but have eternal life. Father, this morning, we also ask that we could be able to just relax and hear the word of God this morning and allow the Holy Spirit to mentor us, mentor our hearts and souls, and help us, Father, to get prepared for the week, a week in which we have the advantage of having been fortified by your word. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, now let's sing and have our congregation song. Oh, I like that. Little introduction. Just one announcement this morning. We'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper next Sunday, February 9th. Next Sunday, February 9th. All right, let's begin. The title of our message this morning is That God May Be Glorified. That God May Be Glorified. Please turn in your Bibles now to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 22. John 17, 22. When last we were in the Gospel of John, we were at the end of this chapter, chapter 17. To be precise, the passage that we're going to begin with today, John 17, verses 22 to 23. I'll read it now. By the way, setting this up, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying, and it's just him and the Father. And I suppose whoever it was that recorded this speech, but basically, he's with the Father alone in prayer. This is pretty much the end of that prayer that he has, almost the end. All of chapter 17 is that one prayer. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them. Notice that. The glory which the Father has given Jesus Christ, he has given to us, to believers in Christ, given to them that they may be one, unified, one body, just as we, Father, are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them. What an amazing statement. The glory that God Father gave his Son, Jesus Christ, he then turned around and gave that to us. Mind-boggling. Why? That they may be one, that we all may be united, just as the Father and the Son are one. I in them, Christ is in us. We know that because Paul writes a lot about that in the epistles. We are in Christ. I in them and you in me, and the Father is in Christ, that they, the body of Christ, may be perfected in unity, matured in unity. Now that, of course, is something we could not carry off ourselves. All right? That they may be perfected in unity so that the world may know, notice why we are perfected in unity, that the world may know that you, God the Father, sent me, Jesus Christ, and loved them, that the world may know, notice, that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. The glory that God gave the Son gives to us. We are to be perfected in unity. Christ is in us, just as the Father is in Christ. So that the world may know that the Father sent. We are the evidence, the proof that God did send his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And furthermore, that they may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. We say God loves us a lot, and he certainly does. But here we understand the depth of that love. He loves us in the same way that God the Father loves the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the love which we have. And notice in the middle that purpose, that they may be perfected in unity. This is very, very important to God. I mean, it's built into all these other things, the glory that he's given to us, the unity that he's given to us, the knowledge that he loves us. All of that is built into this purpose, that they may be perfected in unity. That they may be perfected, matured in unity. Unity. We are all members one of another. That unity. And again, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to preserve that unity. The Spirit is basically set up for us. We could never set it up for ourselves. We couldn't. We could never gather together and say we're going to have a perfect unity. The unity that God has with his Son. Yeah, I don't think so. But God set it up. And what he said is, now I'm giving you the freedom and the responsibility and the awesome privilege of preserving the unity that I have given you. And then again, that the world may know we have worldwide implications of the unity of the body of Christ. After a while, how couldn't we? We are perfected in unity. And the world doesn't see a unity like that in itself, in the world. It's noticeable. It's noticeable. So noticeable. But that's the means by which we evangelize. We evangelize because it says that when we're perfected in unity, the world may know that the Father sent the Son and loved them, even as you have loved me, that they may be perfected in unity. You know, the past week I was working on a recap of spiritual gifts. We've been on that since last April? You're like, yeah, we know. But I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have a recap on Sunday. I'm going to review all the gifts to the body of Christ. I was going to go through the whole list one more time. And then, you know me, I had tables and circles. I had ways to tell you have the gift, the burdens of the gift, Bible people who had each gift, you know, stuff like that. There was a fire hose of material flooding the zone. I was drowning. And I knew that if I were drowning, you'd end up drowning too. So then, in frustration, I stopped. I threw my eyes to heaven and I said, help. Then I took a nap. When I woke up from the nap, I knew I would be taking a totally different approach. Essentially, the Lord took me back to simplicity. Simplicity. We've had plenty of complexity in our study of spiritual gifts. The number of them, the permanent ones, the purposes, the characterizations, all of that. That's perplexity. But the Lord said, it's time now to go back to simplicity. It's time now to be devoted to Christ and him alone. It's now for that simplicity that is devotion to Christ. So we're going to turn to Jesus Christ's words first and again, because how can the best way for us to soak in the things about Christ, okay, are from the Bible. And Christ's words sometimes are simple. I mean, look at what we just saw. Look at the grandeur that we just saw in two verses by the words Jesus said, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. That's simple words, right? It is. But there's an ocean of depth and meaning behind them. Simplicity. I'd like you to turn now to the Gospel of John again, but now in chapter 13. John 13. How did God create the universe? Simplicity. He did. He said, let there be light. And there was light. Simplicity. How did Jesus Christ come? By the birth of a baby. What could be more simple and wonderful than that? Look at John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment. A new commandment I give to you. That you love one another, even as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. A new commandment I give to you. That's a commandment that nobody ever received before. Nobody ever received before. When they, you know, I'm sure us, but especially back then, they thought about that. When they heard the commandment, they figured, wait a minute, aren't there 614 already in the Old Testament scriptures? But he said, no, this is brand new. This is brand new. And notice the simplicity of this commandment, that you love one another. And again, so far, well, gosh, that was all over the Old Testament. You should love your neighbor and so forth. But then you always have to listen to what's next, right? Love one another even as I have loved you. That's the new part. That's the new part. See, his love for us transforms our hearts. And now we can love with a brand new love, and we can love one another in the same way that Jesus loves us. And then again, here we see the impact again. It's similar to what we saw in chapter 17. By this, that we love one another, all men will know that you are my disciples. All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And you know, ultimately, that's what the spiritual gifts are all about. That's what they're all about. Sure, can we define them? We can. Can we identify people in the New Testament that had those gifts? We can. Can we talk about the burden that somebody who probably has this gift has in their heart? Yes, we can. So we can put a lot in there, but basically, stepping back, ultimately, spiritual gifts are about love. And that love is the love that Christ has for us and the love that God the Father has for us. All right, let's go back to John 17. After all, this is where we left off before we took a journey that ended up in the spiritual gifts. John 17, 22. The glory which you, Father, have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, united, just as we are one, united. They were one for all of eternity. And now that Jesus Christ has come and died and risen from the dead, now he says, you can be one. I want them to be one, united, Father, the same way we are. I in them, and you in me. You know, what a tightness there is. What a team that is. Here we are. Christ is in us, and God the Father is in Christ. That's an unbeatable team. Right? Absolutely. So again, we have that concept. That then he says, now there's going to be something that happens in your life. Together, members one of another. And that is that you are going to be perfected in unity. Now here's the thing. That's Christ's prayer to the Father. Okay? That's the last thing he asked for us. What was it? That they may be perfected in unity. That's a tremendously important thing. Indeed, it is one of the, we're going to see, there's one of the two central things that why, what God is developing, bringing out by having the body of Christ. Perfected in unity. Again, that the world may know that you sent me. And again, the evidence of the fact that Jesus came, died, and was raised from the dead is the unity that he has put in our lives, put unity in the whole body of Christ. That is the evidence. Now, a lot of people want to say, prove to me that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's a very common request that people have. maybe especially unbelievers. Well, here, God gave the proof. He gave the proof. After Jesus Christ rose from the dead and the apostles witnessed him alive again, and he stayed for a period of 40 days, and then the Father brought him back. Jesus ascended into the Father. And then what happened? Then he sent out the apostles. Okay? Even right away, people were shocked and amazed at the difference even in these men who had followed him. They were willing to die for what they believed. And many of them did die a martyr's death for Christ. So even from the very beginning, sort of the clincher that Jesus Christ did come, die, and was raised from the dead, was the fact that his disciples were willing to die for him. But they went to different parts of the globe, essentially. And every one of them never recanted that story. Never. Okay, so that's the beginning of something. Okay, that's the beginning of all of us now being added to the body of Christ with the same purpose, that the world may know that the Father sent Jesus Christ. Oh, and not only that, that the world may know that he loved us even as God the Father loves us in the same way that Christ loves God and God loves Christ, that they may be perfected in unity. Now, the question that then arises, if you really think about it, okay, we are to be perfected in unity, but here's the question. How's that going to work? How is he going to do that? How are we every day seeing and indeed participating in this being perfected, being matured in the unity? The Holy Spirit set up the unity, and we're being matured in it. So it's an ongoing, wonderful thing that is happening in the body of Christ. That question took us on a journey that began last April and now ends with the subject of spiritual gifts. And here's the point about all this morning. As wonderful and they are, as exciting and they are, as spiritual gifts are, ultimately, they're simply a means to an end. A means to an end. They're not the end. They're wonderful. But their purpose is that we may all be one and that we may love one another. That is the means to the end. So, again, as wonderful and exciting as spiritual gifts are, I hope that you experience some of that when we were learning about them again. They're wonderful. They're supernatural, in fact. But even that is a means to the end that God has designed. The end is our being perfected in unity. Or as Paul writes in Ephesians 4, to a mature man. That's one man, by the way. That one man he talks about is Christ and his church, the body and the head. And then he says, notice this, we're not going to look at this morning, but he says this, maybe we are. The measure of our stature, the measure of our stature, our unity, our standing, of the fullness of Christ. So if you think about it, God said, I'm going to set up the church. And what's going to happen is they more and more are going to be growing into the very fullness of Christ in this world. Now, using our gifts to serve one another, which is ultimately what they lead to. Remember I said, if you're not actually operating in your gift to serve others, it's meaningless. That's where the true supernatural activity comes, when we use it. And we use it very simply to serve one another. And if you were to think of all the gifts, ultimately, they're meant to serve others in different ways. Like we saw that the gift of helps is to serve those individuals that they're called to help and love them too. Similarly with the pastor teacher. Pastor teacher is called to serve the congregation with love. And each and every gift has that, operates when it operates. It serves others. And then God's love is made, is demonstrated. For example, please turn now to 1 Corinthians 12:7. So the purpose, the result, actually, of living in our spiritual gifts, remember again, is that we may be perfected in unity. That's the end, our being perfected in unity. And then at the same time, when we use our gifts to serve one another, that is actually fulfilling the Lord's command that we saw this morning, to love one another just as he loves us. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one, remember, every one of us gets a gift. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. That's what spiritual gifts are. They really are. Manifestation of the Spirit. Okay, showing the Holy Spirit showing himself, in especially to one another. And you see, here's how it works. He manifests himself in our serving one another. And our serving one another witnesses to Christ. You know, that, by the way, that's the whole duty that the Holy Spirit has. You know, his ultimate purpose in our age, the church age, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't think about himself. And he's really not interested in spiritual gifts for their own sake. He's interested in spiritual gifts as we develop and more are explaining the love of God. So everything that we have learned about spiritual gifts can be summed up in two words. Simple. Two words. Unity and love. Unity and love. Please turn now to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Everything else that we learned about spiritual gifts can be summed up in two words, unity and love. Ephesians 4:1. Therefore I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And how are we to walk? We are to walk with all humility and gentleness. Not about us, it's about others. We're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven us, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. This is how we walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. We do it with humility. We do it with gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. There's that love in love. And then he goes on in the very next verse, verse 3, being diligent. Diligent means that is something that is our daily responsibility. Okay, it's not a sometimes thing. Being diligent, and there it is, to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Once again, we have love in verse 2 and the unity of the Spirit in verse 3. Now, this is the very start of Paul's discussion of the spiritual gifts, the unity and again the gifts. And we saw that. We saw that when we went to passages that talked about the unity of the body, they almost always were followed up with teachings about the spiritual gifts. And that's the case here. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then, you know, Paul, actually, the Holy Spirit is a wonderful teacher because now he's going to describe that unity. Verse 4. There is one body, united. There is one Spirit directing everything that we do. We were called in one hope of our calling, the exit resurrection of the church. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5. One Lord, unity. One Lord, unity. One faith, That's unity. We all believe the same things. Let me correct that. We're all supposed to believe in the same thing. And that just points out that this unity of the Spirit is something that we have to preserve. We don't establish it, but it's our duty to preserve it. And one of the ways that the church fails to preserve the unity is when there are bickers and disputes about what the Word of God has to say. That doesn't preserve the unity of the Spirit. In any event, one Lord, by the way, unfortunately, the church has broken down into that, has kind of failed that too, one Lord, because there's people who teach about another Jesus. And that's a different Lord from what the Bible has to say. Okay? There is one body and one Spirit. What I mean by that, that they teach another Jesus, is that they teach, for example, that he wasn't God. That's a very popular thing, particularly among the more liberal elements of the church, that he wasn't God. There are others that say he wasn't human. There are still others who teach that he's just a God of justice and not love. That's not the real Christ either. So there's a lot of problems out there. There's a lot of problems. A lot of problems that says his death is not sufficient for the forgiveness of sins. That is not my Lord. I don't think it's yours either. In any event, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called, and one hope of your calling. We have one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That is a majestic description in three verses of the unity that we are to have. All three members of the Trinity are here. We have one body and one Spirit. We have one Lord and one faith. We have one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He is omnipresent. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Notice, he talks about the unity, and here in the most grand terms. But then he relents right after that. He talks about the gifts. That's an example of what I mean. Okay, now let's go forward a few verses, only four. No, 8, 9, 10, yeah, 4. To verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11. That sevenfold unity, unity of the Spirit, unity of the bond of peace, one body, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one God and Father of all. But to each one of us, there's that expression, that is that expression that we've seen every time we went to a passage that talked about spiritual gifts. Each one of them emphasizes that each one of us is given a spiritual gift. You see, if that weren't true, that would destroy the unity of the body, wouldn't it? That if some people were, you know, quote, better than other people, that is not a recipe for unity. It's the opposite. We're all given one. And no matter what it is that we've been given, that manifestation of the Spirit is necessary. It's all necessary to the proper functioning of the body of Christ. Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Then he goes on in verse 11. And he gave some, now he here is Christ. He here is Christ. In the other passages that talk about the spiritual gifts, the one who gives them is the Spirit. But here in chapter 4, it's Christ that is the one who's giving these gifts. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And why that? To the building up of the body of Christ. You see, we're members of the body. It's still being built. And again, God gives us the amazing privilege to be equipped, to assist that work cooperate with it, the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, now look at this. Until we what? Until some of us who are more spiritually advanced than other people will attain to the unity of the faith. Oh, that's not what your Bible says? No, mine either. It says until we all attain to the unity. When the spiritual gifts are functioning properly, we're all growing together. We're all on our way as a body to attain to the unity of the faith. Notice, it's unity of the faith. We all have to be involved in order for there to be that unity. And that's basically saying that we are more and more built up and united by the Word of God. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the journey we're on as a body. We're a journey to be united and learning more and more about what God has to say. And ultimately, that gives us knowledge, here's that simplicity, of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to one mature man. A lot of people want to think that individuals are in view here. They're not. It's of one mature man. Well, who is that? I'll tell you who that is. It's Christ and his body. Christ the head, and the body is the church. That's what this is talking about. We're all, after all, we're built together as in love and unity as members of one body. And we're being matured. But a body without a head is not complete. So it's one body and one head, Jesus Christ, one mature man. Oh, and here's what's happening. We are on our way. We're attaining the unity of faith. And how great will that look like? Well, it'll have the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And we are the fullness of Christ. When you think about that. Christ was here. He went to heaven. He has us here. We're growing in the unity of the faith. And in so doing, we are growing, being built to the point of the stature which belongs not to Christ only, but to the fullness of Christ in this world. That's who we are too. The fullness of Christ in this world. Imagine that. Our spiritual gifts in operation contribute to this. Contribute to the body more and more brought to the measure of the stature, the standing, the strength of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, don't fall for it, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. See, all around us, and sometimes part of us, they're with us, whether or not they're members of the body, there are people who are trying to twist the body of Christ around, like here and there, by waves, try to carry about by every wind of doctrine. What? To break up the unity of the church. By every wind of doctrine. That's like a heavy revy. I know a new teaching that nobody ever knew before. Well, that is carried about by every wind of doctrine. Wind of doctrine, and then furthermore, by the trickery of men. There are men trying to trick us, essentially. That's what that says. I mean, Paul knew all about this. He said, after my departure, savage wolves will come in to try to break up and destroy the church. This is a reality that we also have to combat, okay? But not us, but Christ, who is in us. And he's given us. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians 6. He's given us the full armor of God. That's how we win. Well, we've already won. Basically, we've already won because Christ is the victor. And now we hold our ground. And as we do so, as a body, by the way, we have the full armor of God. As you know what that is, right? What's the head of the body? Huh? the helmet of salvation, right? Again, isn't that simplicity? You know, a lot of people try to come up with like all this complexity. What's the helmet? Who has it? Who doesn't? Why do you have to put it on? Are you not putting it on? But very simply, it's salvation. That is our helmet, right? What are we girdled with? Belt of truth. So in other words, our belt is the truth of the Word of God. Okay? That is what stabilizes us. And so forth. You know, we haven't studied this subject lately. But if you were to go through all of the pieces of armor, they're all either salvation or the Word of God, mostly those two. So in other words, we're not alone in this. It's not like we have to manufacture the armor. It's given to us the same way the unity has been given to us. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. How you know the trickery of men is at work. That's how you know there's false doctrine on the scene. Because deceit is on the scene. And people who are actually scheming to deceive us. Yeah. But that's no match for what we've been given in Christ. It's just an indication that either we're not mature or we don't perceive the body. Okay? But when we're unified and we understand who the victor is, that's not going to work against us. That's the good news. But we have to be aware that that's going on. By the way, that just gives more glory to God when we overcome that and we stand our ground and we go forward and we continue to operate in our gifts and we grow up together to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15. Okay, how do we make sure that that doesn't happen? Again, simplicity, but by speaking the truth in love. By speaking the truth in love. In love. By the way, it's in love. It doesn't mean I'm going to argue with you about why you're wrong. Is it? Is that love? No. Speak the truth. And the other thing about the simplicity is, if you just do that, and you do it with a spirit of gentleness and kindness, that's enough. It's enough. Well, so you know, we are basically to speak truth. And how do we do that? By speaking the Word of God. Again, simplicity in love. Love is patient. Love is kind. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ. Unity, growth. 16, from whom? Christ, the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Notice, each of us is a part. Individually, each of us has a spiritual gift. And that's how the body works properly. When we're functioning in our, all of us are functioning in our gifts, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. And no, I'm not going to go into a teaching series on what the joint is. Okay? No, you have to understand what he's really saying. Whatever the joint is, it's part of the body, and it's helping the body to grow by the proper working of each individual part. That's what matters. I mean, you know, are the analogies good? Well, yeah, they help us to understand. Are the analogies the truth itself? No. No. Just step back. See the big picture. Be in simplicity. By what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Notice the next word. Causes. The body being fitted and held together and working properly with each individual part. This is amazing. Causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see that when we're operating in our gift properly, we are causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, what's not here is any mention at all of individuals growing. right? What grows at the end of verse 16? The body. We need each other for a lot of things, and one of them is growing up. For the building up of itself in love. In what? In love. That's how we know that this is a proper building. That's how we know that we're building on the foundation of Christ and then the apostles and the prophets. When we're building up the body of Christ by loving one another and serving one another. Love. In love. I mean, after all, what is the burden of a pastor for his congregation if not love? What's the burden of the evangelist? Is it not love for the lost? I could go on, but whether it's the helper or the servant or the one who shows mercy, we all have a burden, and that burden, quite simply, is love. It's always love. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 13. This passage is smack dab in the middle of three chapters on the spiritual gifts. Right in the middle. Essentially, Paul interrupts his teaching on spiritual gifts to say something most important. And we'll see that in the language. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels... With tongues, people have the gift of tongues. They had it back then, okay? And they could speak with it. We don't know what tongues of men and angels are, and I'm not going to teach a series on tongues of men and angels. Because why? This is an exaggeration. He said, even if I were able to do that, which is way beyond this, what we think of as the gift of tongues, even if that were possible, if we don't have love, it's nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So what's the point of that? If we don't have love, our spiritual gifts are not going to sound out what they're supposed to sound out. What are we supposed to sound out? We're sending the message of Christ. We're sending the message of the gospel. But if we don't have love, we're not fulfilling that, no matter how grand the gift is. Verse 2. Again, he says the same thing about other gifts. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge... And by the way, nobody knows all mysteries and all knowledge. It's not saying that there are people walking around knowing all mysteries. Okay, it's exaggeration. If I have the gift of prophecy and know, if I were to have the gift and were to know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I would have all faith as so to remove mountains, and I do not have love, I am nothing. Even if I surrender and give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I surrender my very body to be burned, but I do not have love, that giving all my possessions to feed the poor and surrendering my very body to be burned, if I don't have love and all of that, it profits me nothing. Unity and love. Yet there is one thing, and this is where we're going to end our series, that is greater still than even unity and love. I want you to turn now to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I hope you recognize that we're returning to the passages that talk about spiritual gifts. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. I'm not going to do a series on what that's all about either. It's basically saying that love overcomes even sinfulness in the body of Christ, which can really break up. But if we have our love for one another, that will cover all their sins and it won't be an issue in the body. Mercy, did you hear that? Cover all the sins... And it won't be an issue in the body. That's a big test, don't you think? Don't you think? Wait a minute. He can't serve in that capacity. You know, he's married a second time. Oh, okay. Well, let me ask you something. Is that love? Mm-hmm. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Notice verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, there it is again, each one has received a special gift, okay, a spiritual gift. Use it. Use it. How? In serving one another. Be fervent in your love for one another. Be hospitable to one another. You've received a special gift, but you need to use it to serve one another and thereby be good stewards of the many faceted grace of God. The grace of God is really what we've been given. And when we serve one another, we are using that gift to the max, the grace of God in our lives. Verse 11, what does that look like? Well, whoever speaks, those were the speaking gifts that we studied. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. The utterances of God. After all, isn't that a tremendous thing? Isn't that really what we're all about with the spiritual gifts that are speaking gifts? Yeah. To whoever serves, that's the other category, remember. Whoever serves, whoever speaks, whoever serves, do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. We can't do it. In fact, we can't operate supernaturally at all unless we're relying on the strength that God supplies. But let's go on. Let's go on. Because this is the key. Notice this. So that. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Employ your gift in serving one another. Now that you might say, well, there you go. That's it. And it is wonderful. And it kind of is where we keep our eyes. Right? Love and unity and service. But then notice, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. But what are the next two words? It's time to wake up. Let me do it again. Now read this time, right? Read with me. Come on. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. What are the next two words? So that. You remember what so that means? We've seen it enough. It means do that for the purpose, for this purpose, the final purpose. So even the serving and the loving and the unity are working, serving the ultimate purpose of spiritual gifts. What is it? So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate. When we're living in our gifts, serving others, we should always remember the most marvelous thing about that is that God is being glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever, forever and ever. In all things, we keep fervent in our love. We employ our gift in serving one another, so that in all things God may be glorified. So that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom Jesus Christ belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And there it is. That's the ultimate result. When we use our spiritual gifts in serving one another, God is glorified through Jesus Christ. And I'll end the way Peter ends. Amen. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to preserve the simplicity of devotion to you and your Son. Help us to preserve the unity. Help us to serve one another. Help us to love one another. But most of all, help us to keep our minds on the things above. Keep our minds on what's ultimately your purpose, what ultimately edifies you, if we can put it that way, and that is Your glory. In the same way that we have the same unity that you and the Son have, we have the same love as you and the Son has. We saw it in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. He's given us the glory that you gave Jesus. And that's the ultimate. Heavenly Father, as we leave today, help us to take that simplicity with us. Sure, we've learned a lot of things, but help us to just hold on to three things as we leave this subject: unity, love, and glory. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, you know, I've said this a billion times. We have Bible study on Thursday at 6:30. I know it's a shock to some people. Look, you know, and I've said this a lot too, but that really is part of the teaching ministry of this church. Okay? All right. By the way, what do we do at the end of Bible study every Thursday?
Pray.
Pray always. Pray as a body. Yeah. So we kind of, it's like kind of important that we gather together on Thursday evenings as well. Okay? The Word of God is being preached, and we're going to pray together at the end. Unity and love. Our giving policy, you may wonder from time to time what it is. Simplicity. Give freely in the same way that God gives. That's it. Simplicity. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for all that you have given us. And help us, Father, to, if we could this week, help us to just take a few moments and just consider the marvelousness of your love, of the unity you have designed us to have, and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.